I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table in the back. I encourage you to get one so you can study with us. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Our main focus is going to be starting around, verses 11 and 12, but I want to read, starting in verse 1, these are some of David's last words in this first seven verses. Is actually a prophecy that David wrote concerning the coming Messiah. And I believe there's some great statements in this passage that will help us even in looking at our main text today. So verse 1 says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, and ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Verse 8 says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat on the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Aznite. He lifted up a spear against 800, whom he slew at one time, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoyite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand cleaved unto the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agib, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day that we can assemble in this capacity to study another portion of your word. I pray that you just guide our hearts. Lord, I pray for one listening to this message today that who has never received your Son as Savior. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit will convict them of their need of salvation. Lord, for we who are saved, if there's things that we need to do in obedience of service unto you, Lord, I pray that as you move mightily among us, that, Lord, we will respond at the time of invitation. Guide my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, true courage and faith are manifested often at times in times of hardship and adversity. And this morning we're going to speak about courage in conflict. That's what I've titled the message this morning. True courage and faith are oftentimes are not really seen until there is some type of a trial, a hardship, and or an adversity. In fact, I will tell you this, is that you are never going to fare adversity. You're never going to fare conflict. You're never going to fare hardship unless you first are walking with the Lord in a daily walk. And especially that for us as children of God. And is it not strange though that while we often dream of courage, we dream of victory, we shun the very circumstances that make it possible. Even though we dream about having courage, even though we dream about being able to have victory in our lives, we just don't want the pain and suffering that goes along with it. It was once an adult Sunday school class, or a teacher was asked by asked the students, he said this, "What would they would like to have been when they grew up? What would they have liked to have been?" One of them replied, a retired missionary. Now, does that seem like a most humorous statement? But it illustrates the important point. They would like to be a retired missionary without ever having to go through all the struggles of a missionary. That makes sense? So they'd like to have the victories of being the retired missionary and seeing how God has worked to get them all through it, but they just don't want to have to go through all the things that missionaries go through. 2 Samuel 23 really speaks of three elite groups within David's famous army. And in fact, if you'll read through starting in verse 13, well, we already read about three men, but if you continue reading all the way to the end of the chapter, you will find that, as it says in verse 39, there were 30 and 7 in all. These were the elite men of their army, the elite men that were there with David, and they did some very courageous things. But what stood out were really that these were, I would say, the elite of the elite. They were very distinguished in King David's warriors. As we read in verse 8, there was a Dino. It says he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Think about that. 800 that he slew at one time. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoyite, single-handedly defeated a Philistine troop. He smote the Philistines. It says between verses 9 and 10, it says that he was in battle so long that his hand became weary and his hand just basically stuck to that, cleaved to his sword. That's just how much it is. You ever done something so repetitious during a whatever it is, and at the end of the day, you can't even hardly get your hand straightened out because of the fact is that you've been in that position for that long, and then when you try to straighten your hand out, it gets very hard to work with something. Well, I look at that. That's what happened to him, that he held that sword so long, and he had been in battle so long with those Philistines, that his hand became weary and tightened up. Now we get to the man in verses 11 and 12 that we're really going to focus on what went on with Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. It says that he stood alone after all the others had fled. So let's go back and look again here. We're going to read these. Then we're going to break these two verses down further. Verse 11 and 12 again says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So one of the things is that this man, Shammah, I would say is probably one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. His heroic deed is mentioned there just in passing, and what had happened identified what he did, but he demonstrated a very superb example of faith and the Christian soldier at best. And we're going to use him as an example of talking about what our service is and should be unto the Lord. Now I'm going to break this down in about three different areas. One is we're going to see that this was a very despairing situation. And we find here is that Shammah, it says he stood in this, basically it was a bean field. Alright? That's what it was. Lentils. A bean field. And there was this Philistine troop that was gathered. There were Philistine soldiers. Now I want to tell you about the Philistines. They were men of war. In fact, they had they were very good in metallurgy. And in metallurgy, one of the things that came out of that would have been what? Swords. So they were in swords and other weaponry. So these individuals, they were a warlike people. They were for many years under the king. When Saul was the king, they were in his face. With David, when he started out as king, they were right in his face, and they were terrorizing a lot of the people. Their land, where they lived in this place. It was a narrow coastal plain in southwestern Palestine, and it was known as Philistia. And its soil was extremely fertile. The trade routes passed through that region. It was the coastal cities of the Mediterranean. It is a very advantageous place if you were going to be for trade, or if you wanted for crops and things of this nature. But again, they were some of the main enemies of Israel. And it says that they were basically conspicuous. They didn't hide. They were in a troop. You could see them. They gathered together in a troop. And I will tell you is that this is exactly what happens. And I'm going to use this to talk about spiritual things. You know, Satan gathers in a troop. He does. He gathers. And you say, but I have never seen him. Well, through your spiritual eyes, you can see him. You can see his effects. Now, you may not see him with the naked eye, just as I cannot see Jesus with my naked eye. But do I know he's around? I know he's here. He lives within me. I know that of his presence. His spirit is with me. His word, God's word is with me. So I know of his presence. But think about Satan. Satan is always trying to oppress us. And in fact, we're warned, especially in the New Testament, that Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, think about this. The Lord warned us in his word that Satan is doing everything in his power to do what? We are to be prey. He is the preyer, right? He's the predator. We're the prey. He's coming after us. He's doing everything in his power. Once you become, the closer that you walk that you have with the Lord, one of the things is that you start to, in some ways, start to figure him out. You say, "How I can figure out Satan?" Yes. I can figure him out. I know what he does. I'll tell you, it's just as simple as this. Once you start to better understand your weaknesses, you know where he's going to come at you at. All right? You know where he's going to come at you. And all of our weaknesses, if I were to go around the room, I can guarantee you that most of you would say that your weakness is different than mine. We all have our own weaknesses of what we... And remember, I've mentioned this several times in messages of late. We have this thing called the eye gate. Things come in, we see. We have this ear gate. We have this smell gate. We have a touch gate. All these places of our sensitivity, senses, that Satan can use to impact us. But once we learn to start to identify those things, then he has to start trying to figure out some other way to do what? To negatively impact us. But he's going to keep coming. And it's not always that he keeps coming at himself. He comes along with other people. He comes with people that are not believers. And you know, sometimes, if we're not careful, he'll use even believers. You can allow yourself to be controlled by Satan, if you so allow. He can never, if a child of God can never be, indwelt by Satan, but you can be oppressed by Satan. You can be led by Satan. And you know, one of the places that really I think we sometimes run off the rails on is this, is that when we let pride, ego, and vanity get in our way, Satan can use that to direct us, to get us to do things we shouldn't. Jesus told Simon, Peter, this, Luke 22 and 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired. And that word desired in the Greek means that he has demanded to have you. So he may do what? That he may sift you as wheat. And so as a result, that is exactly what Satan does to us, is that he comes after us. And that's why it's so important. You know, you and I can ignore the Scripture, right? You can hear it preached. You can hear it taught. You can read it for yourself. But you also have the capacity to ignore it.
That's right.
And one of the things is that when we start to ignore it, Satan can have a field day on you. When I give you a passage and I say, Ephesians 6, starting around verse 10, 11, right away that your mind is probably going to be drawn to what? The armor of God. Right? You've heard it preached and taught. You've read it for yourself. But how many of us take it seriously? How many of us really think about what it says? In fact, I'm just going to read the first verses 11 and 12 out of that passage. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, one of the things to understand, what we read in our text, It says the Philistines did what? They gathered together in a troop. They gathered together. They were coming at the Israelites. Shammah was not by himself at the beginning. There were more Israelites there. So what we find is that they came into this bean field in order to either take the crops or to destroy them. Now you need to understand something about the Philistines, is that what would end up happening is that in the springtime, the Israelites, they would sow in their crops. And then it came to fall, when it came to harvest them, they would either come and take them or destroy them. So this was the battle. So this would have been that time that they would have come into this bean field. Scriptures also tell us, Paul writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Satan and his followers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, why is this so profound in a statement that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth? From this perspective, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as Paul wrote in Ephesians. But why is that so important? Because I will tell you, as Satan has the power to transform himself into an angel of light, so do his ministers. Well, what do you think they're using? The same thing that Satan used in front of Jesus when he took him during the wilderness period, that 40 days and 40 nights, he used the Word of God. Out of context, but he used the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we clearly study God's Word, to know God's Word, because we need to be able to use, as you go there and read, in fact, let's just turn there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. I've danced around it enough, I need to go and just read it. Okay? Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at what is so important in this text for what it says. Galatians chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 6 rather, and let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, not just part of it, but notice all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What does this tell us? That if I don't take all the armor of God, I have exposed myself to weakness. I've exposed myself to vulnerabilities. If I don't put on all of the armor of God daily. Verse 14, Stand therefore. How? Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God, which is the Word of God. And notice in verse 18, what we should never leave out, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only to persevere for yourself, but to persevere for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does this tell us? Is that this troop of Philistines, back in our text, they were well organized. Satan is well organized. He will use everything at his disposal. He will use inanimate objects. He will use animate objects. He will use people. And he will use even the Word of God. In order to do what? To try to defeat you. He can use the Word of God. Yeah, he'll give you a half-truth. A half-truth. And as a result, is that think about what he said to Jesus. If you be the Son of God, you're hungry. Come on. Turn these stones into bread. Just turn them in. Satisfy your own desire, your own need. We're not to live by the bread of the world, But we're to live by every word of God, right? That is to be our bread. That is to be... It doesn't mean we don't have to satisfy our hunger. That's not what it's talking about. But it's not that He was going to produce a miracle to turn something in to show that He has the ability to do it. He went back to the Word of God. He went back to the sword of the Spirit. He went back to the Word of God in its completeness. So they were well coordinated. They were all organized. And I will tell you again, Satan is in a organized manner. He is not uncoordinated. Satan is not disorganized. In fact, think about in Job chapter 2. There when it says this, Job 2 and 2, the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Now think about what he's asking Satan. "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So what was he doing? With determination, he's walking in the earth, he's going up and down looking for what? With a design and a desire to do what? To destroy God's people. To destroy mankind. So we see here, Satan doesn't wander aimlessly, is that everything about him is doom. That is certain of what he's trying to do. He has a purpose. And notice we have again about these Philistines. They were menacing. They were threatening. And so they were here to do what? They were to destroy. They were to take. They were to plunder, pillage. And the Israelites, again, started to do what? To defend this bean field. One writer wrote this statement about this situation. The Philistines shouted, the Israelites ran. The Philistines appeared, the Israelites disappeared. The Israelites sowed in the spring, the Philistines came in autumn and took the harvest or destroyed it. And that's exactly what was going on here as recorded in 2 Samuel 23. It's a very discouraging situation. You know, in our lives, there are things that happen. You know, there are people that are trying to destroy God's people. And they'll do everything in their power to do it. And it can come from anywhere. Satan can use anything in our lives in order to bring about travesty, devastation. And think about this. What is one of the things that we need to survive on? What's one thing? Food. How do we get food? Or
buy it.
Or you buy it. So either grow it or you buy it. All right, but we need food. And think about what happens is that when an individual loses a job, what do? Well, sometimes people sit at home, wring their hands. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no plan. I don't know what to do next. Without stepping back and saying, "Lord, you've allowed this to happen. What is it you have for me? Your word says that I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you." He says, "Cast all your care on him." And I'm just quoting scripture, folks. Remember, we need to put on that helmet of salvation, gird our loins with truth, be willing to stand with the sword of the Lord. And if the Lord has allowed this to happen, there must be something better that is coming our way. And we may have to go through a period or a trial or a time period where He can show us that way, but along the way, He's going to be teaching us some things. My point is that sometimes these things are allowed to come into our lives, and if we're not careful, Satan can use it to disadvantage us, whereas the Lord wants to use it to advantage us. Does that make sense? The same trial can be used by Satan to disadvantage us, to bring us down, to get us disheartened, but the Lord can use that same situation to lift us up, to show us that He is still in charge, that He is there to bring a victory, in order to show us that even though we may think that we stand or standing alone, you're never alone with Jesus Christ. Never alone with God in your life. Never alone with the Word of God in your life and in your hand. So I'm sure that from the outside, just looking at things, this was a discouraging situation from various points of view. Everybody now is starting to flee. This was, you know, here these Philistines are doing what the Philistines do. They knew the modus operandi of what they did. But you know, one of the things that we're also told from Scripture in James 4 and 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know where we start with this? We come in oftentimes at the very middle of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I will tell you right now, you cannot resist the devil on your own. You can't. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. He is formidable. I believe that He's got a few more thousand years under His belt than you have, than I have. So He's had a lot of time to perfect Him and His ways. But you see, the Lord has had much more time in His ways. And by the way, the Lord's ways never had to be perfected because they were always perfected. Amen? They were always right. But it says in James 4 and 7, we're to submit ourselves unto the Lord so that we can then stand and stand steadfast. So we find is that this was a very despairing situation. And also we're going to find that Shammah found himself in a deserted situation. Continue reading back in our text. It says here that, but he stood in the midst of the ground. Now, they were gathered, verse 11, they were gathered together in truth, there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and what happened to the people? The people fled from the Philistines, and he, Shammah, stood by himself. Stood by himself. And I will tell you, defeat seemed to be the order of the day. And I will tell you, in our lives, sometimes it is. It seems that way, right? Defeat is here. What else can I do? Wring my hands. I have no insight. Remember when we were reading it there in the armor of God? What was the very last thing we read about? It said, put it on, and then do what? Well, before that, it said also to do what? Pray. Pray. Always. Praying always. Oftentimes we're willing to put the armor on, but we don't pray. We don't pray. We have to become very nimble in using the armor of God. We do have to. In fact, I'm reminded of David. David was a young lad. David was his father sent him out to find out how the battle was going against the Philistines. How was the battle going on? And he got there, and his first thing almost happened is that his brother, older brother, said to him, "What are you doing here? You were supposed to be at home with the sheep, tending to them. You just came here to do what? Just to see what was going on." David ended up making this statement, "Is there not a cause that we need to stand for the truth?" And while he was there observing, all of a sudden this humongous man came up with this big sword and started railing at the God of Israel and railing at the people, the Israelites. And they were, Israelite army under the direction of Saul was just quivering behind rocks. And the question was, is there not someone that will come out to come out and to fight against me? In fact, he made this offer. He says, "I'll tell you what, if one of your guys come out and beat me, all of the Philistines, they will follow you. They will be your servants. But if not, if I defeat them, is that you'll be our servants." So this was what was going on. This battle had been engaging for several days. In fact, I think it was 30, 40 days, something like that. It had been going on. And David looked at this and saw the situation and said, "Is there not a man here that will go out?" And then they started asking, "Who's asking that question? Who's asking that question?" Because David says, "I'll go out. I'll go out and I'll go against him." Because what? God has been faithful. Killed a bear, killed a lion, trying to take the sheep. God, if he was faithful there, he'd be faithful with this. And Saul says, "Okay, you can go. Put on my armor." Now, you got to remember how big Saul was. It says he was head and shoulders above all the rest of them. He was a tall man. And so his suit of armor would have been very tall. And I got to look at it and say, he put on his armor, and he was, I'm sure it was dragging the ground. I'm reminded of our son, years ago, when he was a small child, he probably wore size one or two boys' shoes. Very small, right? I wore a size 10. So he came walking out of the room one day, and he had on my boots, my work boots. So, you know how kids are, trying to get in daddy's and mama's boots or shoes or whatever, trying to walk around in. I got a feeling that that's the way David felt, trying to sashay around in Saul's armor. He says, "I haven't tested this. I haven't tried it. I can't wear this, because the minute I go out there in this stuff, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be killed. It's going to happen, because I can't do it." He took it off. He says, "I'll go out with what I know." Pulled a sling out, went down by the creek and got five smooth stones. There's a lot of speculation why five. We're not going to talk about speculation. All we know is he got five. Put in his pouch. Or four in, put one inside the sling. Now David was a slinger. He was a slinger. And that was a formidable position. If you were a slinger, you knew how to throw that sling, you knew how to release it, and you could kill a lot of people with your sling. Could kill whatever you needed to. Could kill animals, you know, for food and things of this nature. He knew exactly how to use it. You see, putting on the whole armor of God says, I got to learn to use it. I got to take it out. I got to get in the battlefront. I've got to test it. I have to understand how to use it. I've got to understand how to use the Word of God. I've got to understand what a half-truth is, what a whole truth is. I've got to be able to stand and stand steadfast in the presence of the Lord and in the Lord's armament. And I will tell you, God's armor perfectly fits every Christian soldier. Hear what I just said. God's armor perfectly fits every Christian soldier. It fits perfectly the first time you put it on. Now you may have to learn how to use it, and you will have to, but it will fit perfect every time you put it on. The armor of God. I can use the same scripture that you use, and it's always going to be true if it's from God's Word. Amen? It perfectly fits my hand. Perfectly fits my hand. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, every time it is used, it perfectly works every time. And will always work every time because it is of the armor of God. You see what we find here? Shammah found himself in a deserted situation. And I will tell you that sometimes serving the Lord, we may find ourselves similar situations. Everybody abandons us. Why? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand and stand firm and stand true? Is that here we are standing in front of these Philistines? Is that why don't you stand and fight? Because you know what? Sometimes it's easier to run away. Some have even said is that you've heard the little idiom, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. I don't find that in my scripture though. It says just the opposite. Stand fast. Stand firm. Think about this. Why does it matter if we lose one more battle? What does it matter? What does it matter if we lose one more battle? There's really nothing we can do, is there? Everybody's doing it. Think about this. How many times have you heard, well, if you just compromise in this doctrine, if you just compromise over here, if you just compromise this little bit, you could grow. I'm a firm believer that the Spirit of God has not changed. I'm a firm believer that the Word of God has not changed. I'm a firm believer that if we just stick to the basics of what the Lord gives us, we're always going to find a victory. But we've got to be willing to stand. Stand together. And think about this. It's only a piece of land. It's too small a matter to worry about. But what were those lentils for? To sustain us. Through the winter. Through the hard times. Why not stand true? And you see, that's exactly what the tempter, that's exactly what Satan tries to do to us. And it's like, is that, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up? And think about this. You remember when Hezekiah, when he was there as king, and we have that the army, I think it was the Assyrian army came. And you know, one of the things that they started to do was what? Those that were along the top of the towers, along the top of the fence of Jerusalem, what were they doing? Taunting them. Your God is not able to make you strong enough to defeat me. Look at all we've done. We've taken all these cities. We've done all this work. Where was your God? Where? And you think you're going to go back to that little king Hezekiah? You think you're going to go back to him and he's going to strengthen you? Where is your God? I think it's no different than what Goliath was saying. Where's your God? And you know what would end up happening to many Christians? Okay, come on in and just take it. Just take it. Why should I fight today? I don't find anywhere where we have give up. The Lord tells me in His Word to His church, He says, go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he says, I will be with you always, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Amen? The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. But that tells you, you've got to be in offense. Not in defense posture, but in offense. Going forward. Going into the battle. You know, you hear a lot today about first responders. All right, first responders, especially when you think about the police, you think about the fire department, things like this. Is that here? All of these people, when there's a fire, as an example, or there's some chaos that's going in a certain area, you see all of these people running away. Well, who's running to the fire? Who's running to the fire are the first responders. But you know why they're running to the fire? You know why they're running to these places? Is because they have been trained. You think about all that goes on to a fireman. Sometimes you drive down the road and you see these brick buildings that look like they're all burned out. You know why they're all burned out inside? It's because they practice in the burned out buildings. They practice in there. They learn about fire. They learn about how it travels. They learn about how it backdrafts. And they learn about how to use the equipment, the breathing apparatus, and to trust it. They learn to have those GPS units or whatever those things are that they have on them. They learn about the importance of them. They look at their equipment. They make sure their equipment is good. They don't get up and get ready to go on fire and say, oh, I forgot to fill my oxygen tank. All of that stuff is ready. When they're called, and you've seen enough TV, you've seen that when they're called, is that the first thing, their boots are in the ready position. And that's the first thing they stand into, and they then pull up their firefighting suit. They are ready to do what? To go forward. And you see, every child of God needs to be ready. Every child of God needs to have their armor ready. Put it on. Know how to use it. Because Satan is doing everything in his power to try to defeat us. And the Philistines, in many ways, they represent the demonic. They represent those that are the naysayers. They represent those that would stand against us, and they represent those who would come and try to defeat us at every case. You know, one of the things that we find is that, and you've seen our society, how the last 20 years, it is really, really turned upside down. That which was shameful is now that which is lauded. That which was bad is now good. That which was good, standing for the truth. You're demonized. You're put down and say you don't even deserve to be on this earth if you think that way. And that's where people are going. That's the statements that are being made. In fact, we need to re-educate you. We need to get you to where you're more open instead of standing for the truth. Because I don't accept the truth of God. I accept the truth of man. I accept the truth of human ways, the logic of man. But one of the things that's important for us to understand, even if we're defeated 100 times, stand for the 101.
That's right.
Stand for the 101, even if we've been defeated 100 times. Our primary concern is not other people, other churches, but our own heart and our own church. Now, I want to say that clearly. We care about other people. We care about other churches. Don't get me wrong. But first and foremost, our church is of the utmost importance because the Lord is our head and we make up this body. And that's why it's so important that we do what? That we practice together. Seriously. We practice in the sense of doing what? Helping each other with their armor. Helping to understand, you know, when a child grows up, as an example, you know, mom and dad has had to do what? They had to put on their gear, their clothing. They couldn't put it on themselves. And then what happens is that child starts to get a little bit older, is that you get to a point where you say, you know what, you don't need those Velcro shoes anymore. We'll give you some shoelaces. Now you see, when you get older, you may say, well, I want the Velcro again. But my point is that when you are teaching them, you teach them how to tie that bow. You teach them how to button those buttons. You teach them how to do all of those things, right? So they can do it for themselves. So it takes time to learn how to use the armor, how to work with it, so that they can do what? Dress themselves. And you see, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever are commanded, that's our role. That's our job, to help each other learn. And you know, there have been times that is that, well, you know, several years ago, I had to have rotator cuff surgery. And one of the things I could not do is I could not tie a tie for several weeks, in fact, a couple months, because of the fact is that my arm was in a sling that I could not move it. I had to teach my wife how to tie a tie backwards. Because she was looking at me. I always tie looking straight ahead in a mirror. So, little YouTube, little trial and error, and you know what? She got it right. My point is this. My point is that we help each other with learning how to use the Word of God. Iron sharpens iron. We stand in strength today so that we're what? We don't have to flee. We don't have to run away. But notice what Shammah was. In fact, let me just read a couple of scriptures about standing fast. Galatians 5:1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." But everybody else ran away. He was left alone. Look back in our text. Verse 12, "But he stood in the midst of the ground. He was there because," and verse 11 says, "the people fled away." They had honored their commitment. That was their bean field. And they ran away from it. They didn't hold on to it. And I will tell you is that we as children of God must be prepared when necessary to stand on our own. Not if necessary, but when necessary. But it says, and that sometimes you're going to be in a situation where you're going to feel like you're all alone. I don't care where you are, who you are, there may be times that you feel like there's no one else. But again, you're never alone. The Lord is always with you. I find is that I have no greater army than to have my commander-in-chief and me. You're formidable with the Lord. We never give up. So we had a despairing situation at the beginning, a deserted site, but notice here about Shammah in verse 12. It says, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it." And he says, "And he slew the Philistines." But you see, we can't let go of the last part of that verse. It says, "But it was what? And the Lord wrought a great victory." All the Lord is looking for is one individual to stand tough, to stand fast, to stand true in the Word of God. And the Lord can bring a victory, a great victory. I will tell you is that, but what it requires is, we can't get overly disturbed and are influenced by the world. The world is just, in many ways, nasty. It is. It's evil. Alright? But I know this, as Job said, "I know who my Redeemer is. And I know he's going to, and if I die," in fact, Job thought he was going to die. He really did. He thought he was going to die. But he says, "I'm going to tell you right now, I am going to die. Whether it's now or later, I am going to die. But one thing that's going to happen, I'm going to get to stand. And I'm going to get to stand and see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Because you see, is that the chains of this world have already been broken when I trusted in the Lord. And for you and I who are saved, the chains of bondage have been broken. Satan cannot hold you. Oh, he can oppress you. He can disappoint you. He'll bring situations and circumstances into our lives that will really try to push us down. But I will tell you this, is that with the Lord, we can stand as Shammah was a dedicated soldier. But we have to be prepared to stand on our own. And that's why I said it comes daily. We need those fire drills. Come down that pole. Jump into those boots. Pull up that armor. Get ready to go. We need those fire drills every day. Because I will tell you, if you forget how to put on the armor of God when it is necessary, you're going to lose that battle because of the fact you didn't put it on. here's what you thought. Rather than submitting to God, you said, I can stand against the devil. I've heard preachers say, all you got to do is stand and box with the devil and in the name of the Lord. No, you're going to get knocked down every day. Because you have no strength to defeat him. He is formidable. That's why it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the war type things that he's doing in every one of our lives. And if notice what it says, he defended it. Because you know why? There was a reason. There was a cause. Think about Esther. Remember what Haman wanted to do? You go back and read the book of Esther. Haman got so upset at Mordecai, right? Got so upset he's going to kill all the Jews. He wants to kill them all. Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle, said what? You need to go and talk to the king. Now her statement was, you know, if I go in, I'm only supposed to go in when I'm called. And it's not time for me to be called into the king. But if I go in, there may be the fact is I'm going to do what? He's going to end up killing me. If he doesn't put that scepter out to ask me to come up forward, I'm going to get killed. So they started fasting. They started praying. Mordecai told her this, though. He says this in Esther chapter 4, starting verse 13. That Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And notice what Mordecai said to her. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That Esther had been placed at that place in time to stand, even if it seemed like she was standing alone. But you see, she wasn't standing alone because God was standing with her. People were praying. People were praying. And as a result, she was able to foil with the king, Haman's plot to kill all the Jews in that province. Shama stood where no one else would stand. And you know, one of the things else I'm going to share with you, I think it's important. God never called a person who was not doing something at the time of his call to do something. Now think of what I just said. God never called a person who was not doing something at the time of his call. Think about Moses. God called him when he was busy. How about Elisha? God called him when he was busy. Paul was called when he was busy doing things. Peter, Gideon was called when they were doing things. You and I will be called, even though we're doing things, to stand fast. And so we find here, though, is that the victory was not in Shama. The victory was in the Lord. What Shama was willing to do was to stand fast. And God gave the increase. Now, I will tell you this. If you're not a child of God, most of what I talked about this morning is meaningless. Why would I want to do those things you said? Why isn't it easier just to go with the flow? Go along, get along? Isn't it just easier to do that? Well, I'll tell you, you may say that. It's just easier to go along, to get along. But if you're not a child of God, one day you're going to stand before Jesus. And He's going to say, you chose to go along to get along. You chose not to trust in me as Savior. And you chose hell instead of salvation. You see, if you trusted in Jesus, I would have given you victory. If you trusted in Jesus, I'd have showed you about what it means to be an overcomer. If you trusted in Jesus, then what would happen is this, is that not only would you learn what it means to be an overcomer, you'd learn what it means to stand. You'd learn what it means as a child of God to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You'd learn what it means because you studied the Word of God. You would have learned that the Lord loves you, died for you, cares for you, and will you trust in Christ and to start a journey in the Lord so that He can say to you at the end of the day, well done thou, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in standing in the bean field. I've got much more for you to do. You see, every one of us are going to need to stand in that bean field one day as a child of God. We need to stand fast. If I read this way, if Shama had left, all the other Israelites left. If Shama had left, you would not read the last part of verse 12. and the Lord brought a great victory if Shammah had left. But because Shammah left, think about this. The Lord can say, I know you. You are my child. Welcome home. You see, the Lord wants us all. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants every human being to be saved. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. We could be reconciled. We could be redeemed. We could be brought back to God because we've been eternally separated there on the cross, because of Adam and Eve in the garden. So Jesus came and died, that once for all payment that was made there on the cross of Calvary, so that all of mankind could be saved. But you see, as a child of God, though, once we've trusted in Christ, the Lord tells us that what? You start out on the milk of the Word. Then we start to desire the meat of the Word. And then we start to look at what? I want to learn how to put on that armor. I want to wear it. I want to be Shammah when necessary. I want to have the faith to stand just as Shammah did, even though everybody else runs away. Is that I don't have to worry about... I don't have to worry. God is with me. And even if it kills me, Paul said this, as from this body present with the Lord, you've still won. You have still won. When you start to look at what it means to be that formidable servant unto God and that soldier, we find that trusting in Christ starts our journey. Baptism, uniting, that continues our journey. Learning to grow in the Word of God continues. And soon thereafter, you'll start trying on that armor. We'll help you. We'll help you learn how to use it. We'll help you to understand how to rightfully use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You'll become formidable with it so that when Satan attacks, you can then be like Jesus said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And you can stand in the power of the Lord. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service this morning, this study, Lord, I thank you for this unsung hero by the name of Shammah that showed us what it means to stand. Stand in your power, stand in your strength, when even though that everyone else fled. There's a great reminder to us as a church that we stand as one, that we stand together as one, irrespective of what happens around us. Irrespective of other churches that might be compromising, we stand in the truth because your word says, thus saith the Lord. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual, the need of each individual. Lord, I pray at this time that we'll respond as you're leading us. For it is the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.